Psalm 126 is a psalm of ascents, part of the way that the people of Israel, as they ascended in their pilgrimage toward Jerusalem to worship, remembered God's goodness in their lives and celebrated God's promise, God's promises that roll down the centuries and include us as well. Let us hear God's word. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out with weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This is the season of joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Behold, I bring you great tidings of joy that shall be to all people. I guess you'd have to have been asleep so far this morning to not have figured out the theme for today. It's this theme of joy that's been running through our songs and our readings and our prayers. So what is this joy? Is it a feeling? Is it an action? Is it dependent on our circumstances? Are we really supposed to be joyous all the time? And could we possibly do that? And what would it look like? Does your faith bring you joy? Does the watching world see the church as a people characterized by joy? Lots of questions to ponder in this third week of Advent with its theme of joy. So let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, open our hearts to receive you. Amen. So we've been journeying with those Israelites from their home in Judah to the captivity in Babylon. And last week, our passage from Isaiah 40 announced that the time of mourning was over. But really, was it? Jeremy talked last week about the outrageous promises that God had given to the Babylonian exiles and to us, who both live in circumstances that often seem like anything but the embodiment of those words. And yet we heard that like the grass pushing up through the concrete, we are continuing to open our hearts to the love of God, like the grass seeking the warmth of the sun. And Ryan, the week before, explored the passage that encompasses our church mottos, seeking the peace and well-being of the city, in the context of those exiles in Babylon being asked to settle down, build houses, plant gardens, that paradox that in doing so, they would find their own peace and well-being. And this week, both the Psalm and 3rd Isaiah talk about joy in the context of return from exile. So as I thought about this, I wondered, are we getting a bit of a mixed message here? Is joy possible in the midst of exile, planting gardens in Babylon? Is joy possible among promises that largely seem unrealized? Or is joy like the first impression of this, today's passages, thus particularly the psalm? Is it linked to favorable circumstances, our return to Zion? So what about this joy? It is, after all, a feeling that we have all experienced. Think about a time when you were overflowing with joy. Not something you conjured up, but something that suddenly overtook you. The birth of a baby, some unexpected beauty that appeared when you weren't even looking for it. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about last Sunday, and I had a couple of little joyous moments during the last week's service. And the one that came to mind was receiving communion from two lovely young women who were once both in my nursery class. All of a sudden, my heart was just glad. I babysit my first great niece, and she is just at the stage where occasionally she throws tremendous temper tantrums, but then all of a sudden it'll just stop and she'll break out in a smile, and I can't help but smile along with her. And the other day when I was quilting with my sister, we'd been down in the basement all day, and I came up in the, just as the sun was setting, and the whole horizon was ablaze with red and orange. Wow, that feeling of joy that just comes over you. You don't manufacture it. It's just there. And sometimes it just takes a little slowing down, a little noticing, and soaking in the moment. But this kind of joy, wonderful though it is, can be so fleeting, so momentary. So I wondered, is there more than this to joy? The psalmist in this Psalm 126 linked his and his listeners' feeling of joy with the restoration of good fortune that had been orchestrated by God. The psalm is taken by some to refer to the amazing return from Babylon, which had surprisingly come about when King Cyrus, the Persian king, allowed some of the people to return home and rebuild their city and their temple. On the other hand, other scholars point out, as Ken did today, that this is one of the Psalm of Ascents that were sung as the pilgrims made their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the prescribed feasts. In this case, it was probably more of a remembrance of some other great events where God had saved his people. In either interpretation, the result is joy. The psalmist says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." But surely we are called to a kind of joy that surmounts our circumstances. There are some verses in Scripture about this that used to bug me quite a bit. One of them, the best example, I think, was in James, where it says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy." And I remember long discussions in my university years about this notion of welcoming trials and tribulations, because weathering them would produce good things in my life. And I got the idea that joy was something I had to manufacture so that even when mourning or lament or even anger might have been more appropriate, I would try to be happy, convince myself that I was joyous. Kind of reminds me of the glad game played in Pollyanna. You just had your arm torn off by a tiger, but you can be happy, you still have the other one. This, of course, is a ridiculous example, but you know what I mean. And it's not wrong to look for good in difficult situations, but joy perhaps means a little bit more. It can't just be the power of positive thinking or cognitive reframing. So as I read and reread today's passages, a sort of pattern emerged for me. To begin with, in the psalm, there is that reflection on the ways that God has been active in our lives in the past. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And the interesting thing is, it made a difference to the watching world. Then it was said among the nations, The Lord has done great things for them. And fitting it is for us to rejoice and be glad and remember all the ways that God has been gracious to us. And this scripture tells us that our joy will not go unnoticed. People will see and comment and wonder at the miracles of our God. So as I thought about this more, I began to remember certain events in my own life where I have particularly been aware of the gracious actions of God. I remember the day of my conversion experience when I met the Lord in a most powerful way and an unexpected way. And on that day, I began the long journey from knowing about God to knowing something of the very person of God. I remember the way God was with me in difficult times, cancer, death of my special friend, times of deep depression. I remember the somewhat peculiar way God brought me here to this faith family, and I marvel at the evidences of his faithfulness to this congregation for over a century. These are touchstones, the markers of our past journey with God, both as individuals and as a community of faith. These set a foundation for our joy, despite whatever circumstances we find ourselves in now. Then the psalmist looks ahead to the hope of what God will do in the future. He uses an agricultural metaphor, sowing the seeds, reaping the harvest. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying the sheaves. For what do you hope? I think for me it is the promise of God's restoring work, that promise that he will make everything new. This is the promised healing of all those wounds that originated in the brokenness caused by sin. Our relationship with ourselves, our relationships with each other, with nature, and with our Creator will all be set right. Go out weeping. Come home with shouts of joy. So we have this joyous remembrance of the past and this joyful hope for what God will do in the future. But we live in the here and now, in the space between what was and what is to be. And so we arrive at this passage from Isaiah 61. It's a very familiar passage. It actually popped up on the same Sunday last year in Advent. It begins with a proclamation of good news. This is the passage Jesus read in the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, and it describes his mission on earth. These are not unfamiliar words to us, and the most obvious feature is the action verbs. Comfort all who mourn. Bring good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim release to the prisoners. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. This is the work that Jesus committed himself to and invited us to participate in. It is clear to whom the good news is to be delivered, to the oppressed, the brokenhearted, the captives, the prisoners, the mournful, the faint of spirit. And we don't have to look very far. At this time of year, when colored lights are blazing and carols are ringing out, we may be able to mask what lies just beneath the surface, our own fractured relationships, our own failures, our vices, our anxieties, our hatreds. What it says in one of our confessions, the sins everyone knows and the sins nobody knows. While every day we hear of murder and injustice and genocide and war, creating more refugees and more starvation and more pain, There's certainly a lot of scope for the bringing of the good news. Yet Isaiah assures us that God is acting to provide for those who mourn, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. This is the work of God's love. We have experienced some measure of that transforming love in our lives. And Advent calls us as the people of God to reflect his love in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, and maybe to some slightly less comfortable places, like prisons or homeless shelters or hospices. I read a statement recently that said, to be missional is to live as a people of good news, liberation, justice, and comfort in such a way that the world may take notice and be drawn to the ways of God. This is the bubbling over of the 23rd Psalm. My cup runneth over. This is not the work we do to earn salvation, but an invitation from God to join him in his transforming, healing, freeing work. And this, we are promised, will bring us joy. Our passage concludes today with a voice that says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exalt in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. So I invite us to this life of joy, to this cultivation of a life of joy. Let us remember the ways that God has loved us and cared for us. Let us look forward with hope to the day when God will make all things new. And let us listen for and respond to the invitation that God extends to us to be the bearers of the good news of God's salvation through Jesus Christ. And may God bless each of you as you await anew the birth of the Christ child. Amen.